Amen. Thanks, guys. That was fantastic. You know, I haven't got a death wish, but I can't wait to die. I honestly cannot wait to die. You know, life's pretty good, lots of challenges in it, but wow, I can only imagine. And I can honestly say that I am in no way afraid to die. I have no fear of death at all. I have total certainty of where I'm going when I die. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And there is nothing and there is nobody who can change that. Because that's a fact. Because this says it's a fact. Because God says it's a fact. What a position to be in. Am I better than you? Am I special? Am I different to you? No, I'm not. Well, I am different to you, but not in regard to what I've just talked about, because that's available to each and every person who's sitting here this morning. That's available to each and every person who's listening. Whether you listen online in a month's time or a year's time, that remains true if it's not too late. And I genuinely can't wait to get to heaven. Heaven is quite simply too wonderful to describe. It really is. Whatever I say this morning, it will not do justice to what heaven will be like. And, you know, the Bible is great, and Jesus tells us a lot about heaven. He talks a lot in his parables about the kingdom of God and what heaven will be like. And he should know, because he came from there. In fact, he's the only one who came from there. And that's why he came from there, so that we could have a relationship. And it's just, I don't know, I get overwhelmed trying to understand what it will be like. But you know we're going through a series, don't you, about things people put in the box that you wanted us to talk about. And one of the things put in the box was heaven. So today is heaven. And it's a privilege to come and open up Scripture and look at it. In Scriptures we see also a lot of revelations. It wasn't just Jesus who talked about it, but God spoke through his prophets about what heaven will be like in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what will heaven be like? Let's turn together and look at Revelation 21. Now, it's not going to be projected up here, so if you're used to reading it on the screen, get yourself a Bible, open up your phone or the app with the Bible, but let's read it. Revelation 21. It's on page 1249. And as we read, just picture this. Try and see yourself in this place. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the coward, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and the walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, about 1,400 miles, and as wide and as high as it was long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick, about 64 meters. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Wow, what an image, what a picture. And this is John. I don't know if you know the background, but John was on the island of Patmos, and the Lord took him in the Spirit, and he saw this vision, and he wrote Revelations. And if you have time, get into Revelations. I'll be really honest with you. I don't get much of what's in Revelation. It's a crazy book. It's got all sorts of imagery and apostolic writings and stuff. But the picture of heaven, well, even if I can't get my head around it, it's astounding. It's astounding. And that's what we're going to look at a bit more. For Christians, I was thinking about what could you describe heaven as? For Christians, going to heaven, it's simply going home. It's going home. It's going home to the best home anyone could ever have. I don't know what your experience of home is on earth, but scrap that, because it's nothing like what home should be. Even if you had the best family, with the best parents, with the best upbringing, with the best provision, it's rubbish in comparison to what home is going to be like in heaven. And if you had a rubbish home here on earth that wasn't a great example of home, don't use that as your measuring stick of what I mean, because this is what home should be like. Going home to the loving arms of our loving Heavenly Father. Did you get that bit? I will be their God. And not they will be my people. They will be my children. My family. Going home to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to be in the very presence of our Almighty Creator God. What will it be like when we see Him? When we meet Him? That song that we sang, I can only imagine. Will I stand in His presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Revelations 4 gives us an incredible description of the throne of God in heaven. Let's just turn to it together. Revelations chapter 4. Again, we've just got that image of God as a Father going home. Now put yourself entering into this picture. After I looked, and there before me
with a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." When I think of that image of the throne room of God, it's incredible. That description of the throne room. You know, John felt, "I can't be here." When he was there, it was like, "I just can't be here." Can you see yourself in that position? Have you the right to stand in that throne room before God? You know that loving heavenly Father who's, we're going home, we're Christians, one day we'll all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll cross over into glory land. We've got these images of our mansion in heaven. And hang on a minute, look at that picture of the throne room. Wow. Who am I to stand anywhere near the presence of this God? These holy, holy being glowing. And you know, it's interesting because this isn't the only time we read of this picture of the throne room in Scripture. John isn't the only one who talks of this image. When you have time, read Revelation 4 and then compare it with the visions and descriptions of the throne room in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Daniel 7. Hundreds of years apart. And yet, the imagery is consistent. See, God gives us a look. He gives us a glimpse into who he is. We have this word for a reason. This isn't just some, you know, made up thing. John didn't just put something on his fire and inhale dodgy smoke. This is God speaking to us about who he is. And these passages of Scripture, they reveal a consistent description, an image of the throne room of God in heaven. The absolute glory of God Almighty. Constantly being praised and worshipped because he is worthy. The King of Kings in all his glory. The kids get it. They showed it to us, didn't they? God was King. He's Creator. Four living creatures around him with power and eyes, awareness of everything, all seeing, encircling the throne of God, worshipping him. And as you read through the passages, there's multitudes worshipping him and serving him because he's worthy, because he's God, because he is. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have been created." And when the four living creatures praise him, the 24 elders throw down their crowns saying, "We're not worthy, you deserve all the praise. Whatever these are worth, you're so much more worthy." It's just a place of constant praise and awe and awareness of an almighty God. Nothing compares to his glory, his power, his honor as creator.
And you know, as you think of that, as you think of the images we get from the Bible, what your expectations are of heaven and who God is, we have to start thinking, who is he to us today? Because it's not all about then. We claim to know God now. In fact, many of you in this room pray. Many of you stood up and sang songs of praise. Who were you thinking of when you sang this morning, when you thought of God? When you say God in a prayer or Father, who are you talking to? You know, Satan, he successfully sought to plant doubts in the minds of mankind. Whether or not God created the world. Romans 1 tells us how mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they started worshipping created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised, irrespective of what they think. In heaven, this is the picture that is consistent. Irrespective of what we on earth, with our great wisdom, we saw it in the kid's story, didn't we? We put ourselves in the place of the king. And we broke the world. But irrespective of whether we worship the Creator or created things, he is still Creator. And he will be praised forever. Our awareness of who God is and our sense of how worthy he is of our praise and our worship have been dulled. They've been dulled in terms of our understanding of who he is, especially when we start lapping up the lies that Satan's been peddling and think, well, you know, we actually know better than God. No, we don't. We don't. And it prevents us from properly worshipping him because he's our Creator. That's who he is. Just think about that throne room scene. It's hard to imagine because it's nothing like anything we'll ever see on earth. God is incredible. Do we ever just worship him because of how incredible he is? Does he ever just take your breath away? Or is it just a little, I better say good morning to God? Or when do we take time to think about who it is we're talking to? When's the last time you got into God's creation? To be honest, that's when we're up in the Lake Districts and we're on the top of a mountain, I think. I'm just in awe because I know who created all that beauty. I know who made, and I know him. I don't just know about him, I know him. But Satan's plan is to keep us blind to who God is. And God reveals in Scripture, this is my throne room, this is who I am. But I want you there with me. You are my children. So when you think of what heaven is like, it will be a place that is filled with his presence. It will be a place where we cannot help but be in awe of who he is. So heaven will be in the presence of our living God. It's difficult for us to get our heads around that. I used to think as a kid growing up in a Christian family, what, we're just going to sit and sing songs all day like we're in church? That sounds boring to me. It won't be boring. It won't be boring because we will be so astounded by the presence of Almighty God. But just take a moment to think, what's your worship like? What's your prayer life like? When you pray, take time to stop and realize who it is you're talking to. The same God on that throne, the same God who those myriads of beings who are worshipping him, they can't call him Father. They're angels and whatever they are, whatever we see when we get there. But he says, I will be your God and you will be my children. His children, his family. What an astounding position to be in. In Matthew 6, 9 to 13, Jesus says this when he's teaching us to pray. He says to the disciples, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think of the throne room. Have you ever prayed those prayers as you're rhyming off the Our Father and thought of that throne room, Our Father in heaven? Let's start to get just a simple understanding of what it is, that throne room in heaven. And picture that, Our Father in heaven. If you do take time to acknowledge him when we're praying, if you do take time before we worship him, it'll change how you pray. Picture yourself talking to that great Almighty God, your Father. That should grasp us and help us to realize and to believe the power that he has when we talk about, is God going to answer our prayer? Do we expect anything from him? if you could stand in that throne room and ask of him what you kneel and pray for or pray to him about, would you have any doubt that he's capable? Would you have any question in your mind of who God is? That's the God we serve. That's what heaven contains. So how do we get there? A few questions I was asking myself, and lots of them came out of a kid's book we have called What About Heaven? Because I love when you try and explain something that's unexplainable, very often how you'd explain it to kids is one of the best ways. And it's a great book. I'll lend it to you if you're struggling with any of these concepts. But one of the questions is, how do we get there? Who'll show us the way? John 14:1-6, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's broken the news. He's leaving them. And they're a bit gutted. And he says this to them in verse 14. I may have got the verse wrong. It might not be 1-6. But John 14 says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas pipes up, good old Thomas, the one who questions, the one who doubts, the one who wants to know the answers. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. You're going to leave us, but how do we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. Jesus said he is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all well and good for you Christians, but I've got different views. I've got different beliefs. I don't need that, actually. Well, you need to talk to Jesus about what he thinks, because he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. I want you to be with me. And when I go, I am going to come back to take you to be with me. But I am the way, and I am the only way to the Father. Remember, Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, the leader, the religious leader, and he was a Pharisee. And John chapter 3 says this. Now, there was a Pharisee, and a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen talking to him. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You might know this next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world,
But people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. These are Jesus' words, Tim speaking. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born into the family of God, because heaven, which we're talking about, is reserved for God's family. He said it, didn't he? They will be my children. Those who accepted his offer of adoption as his children. That offer is there for everyone. John 3:16, the guy in the football stands. Whoever believes in him, he loves you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And accepting that offer, it's not just about a ticket to heaven when we die. It's about life with God and a life lived for God. That's why we're here. So who will be there? Who will be in heaven? Revelation 21, when we read it in verse 7, said this: those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's who's going to be in heaven. Verse 27 tells us, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us, I was looking up the Lamb's Book of Life, and I was surprised because it actually shows up in Psalms. I thought it was just a New Testament thing, but David spoke about the Lamb's Book of Life when he was talking about those who oppress him, and he was saying, God, don't ever let them be in the Lamb's Book of Life, or in the Book of Life, where salvation, it's those who are saved, those who've accepted the offer of salvation. There's a few references to it. And you know, sometimes thinking about who will be in heaven, it just brings me great joy. It brings me amazing comfort. Because I know with assurance that certain members of my family who've died, they're not dead. I know that. Friends who've died are not dead. I know that. Because I know where they are. Because I know what they believed and I know who they trusted in. You know, my dad died when I was 13. It knocked me for six for years. But now I can celebrate. I know where he is. Without a shadow of a doubt. Because I know he stood on his relationship with God. And it brings me incredible and genuine joy. You know, I talk to my kids about their dad, about my dad, and they know about Grandpa Shaw, and they know what he did, and I used to tell them stories because I want them to know a bit about who he was. But I also want them to know that one day they're going to be in the same place as him because they've accepted Jesus into their life. What brilliant joy that brings. There's so much comfort to be able to celebrate the life and to have absolutely no fear of death. Not bothered. Come on, bring it on. Where's your sting, death? That's what the Bible says. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? There isn't a sting for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes thinking about those who will be there causes me to realize who will not be there. And that's heartbreaking. It really, really is heartbreaking. All those who've not accepted God's free offer of salvation. Those who will think life is about them. Those who are living life as if it's about them and living for themselves. That breaks my heart, and it should break all of our hearts, because it breaks God's heart. Because it says in the Bible, he doesn't want anyone to suffer. It's not his will that anyone should perish. And it should motivate us to practically love people into the kingdom of God. So we can't think about what heaven is like without thinking who will be there. And sometimes thinking about who will be there gives us great, great joy. But sometimes knowing who won't be there, that's also part of the picture of what heaven is like. And that should motivate us. That should stir us. That should not allow us to be complacent. So who will not be there? Revelation 21, we read it in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And you might say, well, I'm not a murderer and I'm not sexually immoral. I don't sleep around or
I'm not living outside God's desire for what we should do in terms of relationships. But then there's the unbelieving. They're second in the list. They just didn't believe. They don't believe what God has said. So you're either a believer or an unbeliever. And the unbeliever won't be there. Revelation 21 verse 27 said this, "Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's a bit like the going into the nightclubs, isn't it? If your name's not down, you're not coming in. But it's no joke. It's no joke. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, if there is impurity in your life, you will not be getting into heaven. And you think, well, hang on a minute. Nobody in this room is pure. We all sin. Yeah, but Jesus. We saw it in the kids' story, didn't we? Jesus took the punishment. And when we accept his life, his gift of life, we're pure. God looks at us and says, you're righteous. You're holy. And your name is written in the blood of Jesus in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you're in. Your name is in. Just accept it. That's what God is offering. The Lamb's Book of Life will be opened on Judgment Day. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne." We've heard it, we've seen the throne, haven't we? The throne room. "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire." This is serious stuff, isn't it? Somebody asked us to talk about heaven. But heaven will be made up of so many good things that we have to know it won't be made up of things that destroy, that kill, that maim, that poison. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 tells us, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Do you know what? God wants us all to find life, each and every person. He wants every person in this world to know life. And you're thinking, well, why doesn't he tell them? He is. He's telling you today, and he wants us to go out and tell them, because that's why he's put us here. To know him and to make him known. But if you see a broad road, when I used to go and stay at my grandmother's house, they had a painting on the wall, and it was a picture of this amazing heaven, you know, off in the distance. And then there was two roads, and one was off to the left, and it went through this narrow gate and up a mountain, a rocky walk. And then there was a big wide road with loads of people going through. But that one went down to a picture of fire and flames. And I used to sit looking at that. It was in the room I slept in. I was thinking, wow. I did sleep. But, you know, it was like, wow, there's only a few going up there. That's not great. And I was reminded of it as I read this. There's a narrow and a broad gate. We need to be leading people in there. How long will we be there? That might be your question when Alice is preaching on a Sunday morning, but... how long will we be at heaven, in heaven? How long does it last for? John 3:16 again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life. Eternal life talks of eternity, forever. Forever is a long time, isn't it? Some of you will remember the rope example that Dan spoke about. Do you remember that? I have to get this out. And I thought, it's a good example. And I could come up with another one, but this one's probably as good. Let's see if I can do this. Whoa! Somebody grab the end of that and pull it away from me. It's got a little knot in it. That won't happen with eternity. There you go. Where's the other end? Take it as far away as you can. So, if we picture the rope, oh, it's not really, there's a lot of it, isn't there? Somebody grab that in the middle there. Have we got it out? Can you go any further with it, Judy? How far can you go? Keep going. I've still got lots here. Keep going. Right, anyway, you get the idea. It's a really long rope, okay? And the rope represents eternity, okay? Eternity goes on forever. And then there's this bit. Can you see that red bit on the end? Yeah? That red bit represents your life. Okay? So, what you live for will either be for that, or it'll be for all of that. So the decisions you make each day are either for that, or it's for all of that. And actually this doesn't end, so it's not a really good example. But, compared to all of that, or this, which bit is the best bit to invest your life in? That bit, or eternity? When you're making decisions about how you're going to live, are you going to live for your happiness and what you want, that bit, because I want to be happy, because my happiness is everything, isn't it? Or is your decision about all of that? Because all you can see at the moment with this much knowledge is that. But God is saying, hang on, heaven is for eternity. And not just heaven, eternity is for eternity. So the other side, the not heaven, is also for eternity. Think about what you're making your decisions for in your life. What's most worth investing in? It's not an easy thing to think about, and yet so many of us spend our lives living for that. We think that's important. It's a blink. It'll be gone. Even if you live to 110, which is long age, it's nothing compared to eternity. So why is this our focus? Why do we think that's the most important bit? Why, when you go out the door tomorrow and spend your week doing whatever you spend your week doing, is it all about that? When actually this is what you can live for. That's what you can invest in. Because if you invest in that, it ends just there. And then eternity starts. It's a very simple demonstration, isn't it? It's not clever. Just because everyone ignorantly lives for the red bit, everyone around you tells you, those who'll advise you and say, well, the good stuff is here. They don't know because they're ignorant, because they don't know God. So don't listen to ignorance, listen to truth. Live for the eternity. We don't have to do what the world does. Holiness or happiness. Do you know, being holy doesn't make you not happy. But some people live for short-term happiness that doesn't make you holy. And then they drop off the earth into eternity. It's not complicated to understand. It's really simple as a concept. Kids can get it. And yet we have to ask ourselves, who and what are we living for? A few short years now, or the eternal, the forever, the never-ending. I can't wait for heaven. I really can't. It's going to be so good. Matthew 6:19-21 and 31-34 says this, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'll know what you're investing in by where your heart is. Is it in the throne room of God? Or is it something here that you think is so invaluable? I don't know why I'm laboring it, but maybe it's because God's challenging me about it. because of how I'm spending my days. He should be challenging us all. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about being prepared for his return. You know the parable of the master who gives the servants the money, the talents, the gold, and says, here you go, he gives them each money. And when he comes back, there are two outcomes described for the servants. To those who obeyed and served him, the ones who invested it and took what he gave them and made something of it, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And you often see it, you know, when faithful Christians die and you see the comments on Facebook and they say, oh, they'll be hearing that, well done, my good and faithful servant. We think of that as a welcome into heaven. The master saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. They're the words I want to hear. I don't want to hear the words he said to the other servant who squandered the opportunity and didn't use what they'd been given. Because this is what was said to them. Throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The comparisons aren't comparable, but they're not really nice to think about either. Heaven's wonderful. Heaven's a place that I cannot wait to be there. I cannot wait to die. I don't have a death wish. But heaven's going to be amazing. And we have an opportunity from now for the rest of our life to be the servants who love God and invest what he's given us in eternity in heaven. There's so many more. I've got pages and pages of stuff about, you know, will we be married in heaven? Will there be? There's loads of stuff. That if you want to come and, if you've got questions about heaven, you can come and ask me. But I actually thought this stuff was more important. Because when we get there, that stuff will be very clear. There's a verse that says, now we see dimly, then we will see fully and clearly as we are fully known. In the blink of an eye, all your questions will be answered. But if you're hanging on before you accept God into your life because you haven't got all the answers, you might be playing a dangerous game. Because those of us who have accepted Christ into our life, we don't have all the answers. I'm not going to pretend we're fully 100% clear on everything, but we have enough of confidence to know nothing can take away my salvation. I'm going to heaven forever. And I will know the moment I step into heaven, it will all be answered. I will know fully as I'm fully known. It's not worth the gamble, really. And it's not just to avoid hell that we want to be in heaven. It's because there is life for us. In Revelation 22, it's great. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Get out your Bibles and read it later. But there's a piece that's titled Epilogue, Invitation and Warning. Revelation 22, verses 12 to 21 says this. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right of the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears, say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes, take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Amen.